topic this afternoon is a piece of meat is just a piece of meat. And I know it's kind of hot, but if you can try and stay awake, the principles found herein are important to also understanding the principles found in chapter 10, which we will consider next week. Now, the issue of eating meat offered to idols, as we have read, it's not so much you hear in Australia. You don't, in every corner, encounter a shrine where food is being offered. But for most of us who are migrants, you see a great deal of that back in your home countries. But nevertheless, the principles that concern the eating of meat offered to idols, these principles are also important for us even in this land, as we consider other lawful activities that we Christians may be engaged in and how we are to respond to some of those things. So the purpose of today's message is to look at what Paul has to say about this really contentious topic in the context of the religious climate of his day. And naturally, as I said, these principles can be applied to other activities. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, we know that a piece of meat is just a piece of meat. And secondly, some don't know that a piece of meat is just a piece of meat. But thirdly, love is more important than knowledge. Now, the Corinthian Christians were a people who were filled with questions. They wrote Paul to ask their questions, and the first question we considered about a few months ago was whether they should marry or not, given the circumstances of the famine and the drought and the earthquake at the time they were living. Now, the second question that they asked was about food offered to idols. Is it okay to eat food that has already been offered to idols? All right? And of course, we have to understand it historically. For them, it was, can you eat the meat that they purchased at the temple meat market? Bring it home, and that meat has been offered. Bring it home, cook it, and serve it. Could they do that? And what happens if you visit someone's house? They were the ones who went to the temple meat market, bought the meat, cooked it. It's laying right in front of you. Can you eat it? So Paul's answer to them was basically this. A piece of meat is just a piece of meat, right? Now, when the pagans, they brought their animals to their false gods, to their temples to be sacrificed, right? The whole animal was offered. Then the pagan priest would carve up the animal 3 ways. One portion they would give back to the worshiper to bring home to eat. One portion they would offer, right, on the altar to their false god. And another portion was payment to the priest, so the priest could take this meat back home. But say you are a pagan priest in those days. Many people bring their many sacrifices to you to carve up, to offer sacrifices. How much meat would you have at the end of the day? Quite a lot of meat. Could you finish that meat? No, you couldn't. What could you do with it? To earn a few extra bucks, you could sell it. You set up store at the temple or at the meat market, right, and you sell this meat which has already been offered. Of course, those people who went to the market, this meat generally was sold at a cheaper price. And we all love bargains, don't we? We Christians especially, we love bargains, right? We will go and seek out the best prices. So the Christians bought this meat, they brought it home, they cooked it, they ate it. In their love feast at church, they took this meat, cooked it, brought it to church, served it. Was it okay to eat this meat offered to idols? And the short answer is, yes, it's perfectly fine. Why? As Paul said, an idol is nothing, right? An idol is nothing. And so a piece of meat that's offered to nothing is still a piece of meat. That's what Paul was saying. In verse 4, he says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God. So Paul here is saying an idol is nothing. And we as Christians, we ought to know that. But many of us Christians don't. You know, as Christians, we may see an idol. Then we get spooked out. Ooh, it's an idol, right? There's a spirit living in it. What must we do with it? Oh dear, we must burn it. We must follow the Old Testament and burn it. An idol is nothing. There's no spirit living, just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of metal. That's it, right? That's what Paul is saying. Because there's none other God but one. Which God is that? Jehovah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the only true God. So Paul was saying here, especially to the Corinthians, you Corinthians, especially the pagan ones, you worship Aphrodite. Right, you bring the meat to the temple, you offer it to Aphrodite. Let me ask you, is there such a God as Aphrodite? Does Aphrodite really exist? No, there's no such thing as Aphrodite. There's no spirit called Aphrodite living somewhere in hell or around the corner or in the tree. There's no such thing. And not to sound offensive, but is there such a God as Ganesh or Brahma or Buddha? Do they exist? Right? The goddess of mercy, whatever. Do they exist? The Bible says they don't exist. No such thing. Right? There's no spirit, no nothing. They don't exist. So worship them, but they don't exist. So there's no such God as Aphrodite. Right? So, let's say in the Asian context, as many of you probably would, you know, remember in the past, you know, who do many Chinese people like to worship in their houses, in their kitchens? The kitchen god, right? Is there such a god as the kitchen god? Does he exist? No, he doesn't. He does not exist, okay? The Bible talks about demons, yes, but you know, it's debatable, but you know, the Bible doesn't say there's a demon called the kitchen god. No, right? It does not exist. Right? People offer food to the monkey god. Does the monkey god exist? No. You know how today we look back at Greek mythology? Zeus, Hera, Aphrodite, Athena, all these goddesses and gods. Do we actually think they exist? No, they're just mythology. In the same way, the pagan gods and goddesses are mythological. They do not. So if we have this superstitious, Christian superstitious idea that a house has idol worship before, we must cleanse the house. No, that's superstition. No such thing, right? Now the Bible names other gods. Baal, Ashtoreth, Dagon. Paul says in verses 4 and 5 that even though they are called gods, they aren't true gods. They don't exist. So food offered to nothing is still food. Who does this food belong to? Who created this food? Jehovah, right? God did. So this piece of wonderful, thick, juicy ribeye is not unclean. God created it, right? And it is clean for our eating. So verse 6 tells us that there is only one God, and this one God is the Father of all things, and we have our beings in Him. This of Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. This God, of course, is Jehovah. So if these idols are nothing, can there be anything wrong with the meat itself? And the answer is, there's nothing wrong with it. A piece of meat is a piece of meat. A good piece of meat is a good piece of meat that Christ has created for us. And so the members of the early church brought food to church, to the love feast, in order to feed the poor brethren. You could say it was a big church potluck, right? And no doubt, many of them may have bought this meat from the temple meat market to cook. So could the church members eat? The answer is, of course, there's nothing wrong with the meat. I'm not sure whether, I'm sure some of you remember back in your former countries, during certain festivals, the provision shops or supermarkets would take out canned and vegetables and oranges and display it and offer it to their gods, right? Yes? Right, yeah? Right? At certain festivals, certain times. Now, what this was they offered this as representation of what was in their shop. So in that same sense, everything in the shop has been offered, right? So Paul was saying, you know, a piece of meat is a piece of meat. You don't go ask the church potluck, has this been offered? Has this been offered? Right? And in the provision shop, you know, after they offer all these things, they put it back in the shop. Do you go to a provision shop and say, well, which one has been offered? You don't, right? You just partake of it. You know, the milk powder that they sell is good milk powder. Who created it? God created the cow, right? Created the grass. The cow ate the grass. The cow produced milk, right? The cow was alive. The cow may have been offered, but the milk that was offered or the cow that was offered is still milk. It's still meat, right? Belongs to God. God is the one who created all of these things. So what is Paul's advice concerning meat offered to idols? And you see this in 1 Corinthians 10:25 to 26. Let us take a look there. 1 Corinthians 10:25 to 26. It says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles is meat market, okay, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul is saying everything is clean. The idol is nothing. It's good meat from God. Just eat it. Just give thanks and eat it. So this is the knowledge that a piece of meat is a piece of meat. But despite this knowledge that idols are nothing and a piece of meat is just a piece of meat, there are some who don't know that a piece of meat is just a meat. Now that's the second point. According to verse 7, now Paul admitted, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, while some people knew that an idol was nothing, there were others who did not know that an idol was nothing. They still had consciousness of the idol. Now, I mean, some Christians will say, it's an idol, because the food has been offered to the idol, to that false god, the food is therefore unclean. And in those days, this could have been two kinds of people. Yet the Jewish Christians, they would have been shocked and outraged to find vegan meat in the potluck. Then you have the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians would have been very sensitive. You know, I just came out from this false system, you know, the meat being offered, and I feel very uncomfortable to eat that meat. Because to him, you know, the meat has been sacrificed, and so it would be sinful. But the problem was this. Because others had brought the food, these weaker believers felt compelled to eat it. And sometimes we Christians are like that as well, right? You know, if I don't eat, maybe I'll be accused of being rude. Someone will say I don't like their food. So, or another reason, if I don't eat, then I'll go hungry. Remember, a lot of the Christians were poorer brethren. So they felt compelled to eat. And this we see in verse 7, right? They were compelled to eat it. And because they felt that eating meat offered unto idols was sinful in their heart, hence, if they did eat it, it meant that they sinned against their conscience. They sinned against God. James 4:17 says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In like manner, if you do what you know to be wrong, then it is sin. So they didn't have the knowledge that a piece of meat was a piece of meat. They thought it was sinful, and so when they partook of it, they committed sin against God. Now, consuming meats offered to idols, according to Paul, is not wrong, because idols are nothing. But to the believer who thinks it is wrong, And if he does it, then, of course, to him, it is sin. He has a weak conscience. Now, what does it mean when we talk about a conscience that is weak? Now, we know is that it does not refer to a conscience that doesn't work. Rather, it's the opposite. A weak conscience is a conscience that overworks. Right? It is overworking because it has been wrongly informed. And one of the things that they had been wrongly informed about was that the food they ate made them less spiritual. They thought wrongly that if they were to eat the food offered to idols, they would be worse off and that God would be angry with them. And so they thought that to abstain from these meats, they would be more spiritual or holier, since the activity itself was sinful. And so Paul had an answer in verse 8. He says, "But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither, if we eat, are we the better. If we eat not, are we the worse." Here's a piece of meat offered to idols. You take it, you're not holier. You don't take it, you're not holier either. It doesn't do anything for you. But the people had this conscience. And the Bible teaches us that a lot of young Christians are like that. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want to come across as being derogatory. I just want to say what the Bible says. And the Bible says that a lot of young Christians are like that. You know, we believe that abstaining from certain things causes you to be holy. I'm sure some of us were like that before, right? I'm a Christian now. I can't watch TV. I can't listen to secular music. I can't do this. I can't do that. Right? That's because the conscience is young. Yes, I think it is honorable. You want to honor the Lord, but it is form. We are afraid that we would sin if we were to do these things. But often these things center on things that the Bible never says is holy or unholy. Things that are actually lawful, right? Things that the Bible never specified, right, was unholy. Now, last week, right, I know I must have touched some nerves when I mentioned the liberty of smoking, right, and how Spurgeon smoked. But yes, you know, the Bible never said that smoking is wrong, right? It never says it was good or bad. There are reasons, however, to discourage it, and to discourage it strongly. And I brought in Spurgeon. Spurgeon smoked a stogie, a cigar. But of course, he was living in a time when doctors said smoking a cigar is good for curing asthma. Okay? He lived in, right? But we have to be very clear that the cigar itself, the smoking, the activity itself, is not sinful. Right? The destroying the body part, that is. The stumbling other Christians, that is. The perception that you're hanging with the wrong people might be. But the actual smoking of a cigar is neither holy or unholy. Right? But for a lot of young Christians, they attach specific meanings of holy and unholy to some of these activities. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." So to think otherwise is a sign of a weak conscience, right? So what's the solution? Some might say, well, if there's nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols, then we ought to teach, we ought to reinforce, we ought to correct those whose conscience is weak. We ought to tell them that an idol is nothing, that the meat and the stew is fit for human consumption and spiritual consumption and Christian consumption. After all, this is right according to the word. In one sense, it's true. We have to teach. A piece of meat is just a piece of meat. An idol who was worshipped in a house before doesn't mean that you should not purchase the house. The house is not unclean, right? Certain Christians do certain things in their liberty. Let me just focus on the smoking of cigar again. Some of you know the International Council of Christian Churches, right? Carl McIntyre was the general secretary. The vice secretary, J.C. Maris, was a Dutchman, and the Dutch Christians smoke and drink. Because to them, it's not an issue, right? It's not an issue, and they're not sinning by doing it. Now, having said that, it's not to say that I don't discourage smoking. I do discourage smoking. But if you happen to see a Christian in the congregation smoking, don't automatically jump to the conclusion that, he must be sinning, right? Now, in one sense, it is good to inform. It is good for the conscience to be instructed. But there is something more important than knowledge. There's something more important than knowledge in such situations. It is the virtue of love. And that's the last point. Now we see in verse 1. Now with touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Apparently some of the Christians in the Corinthian church, because of their knowledge, they had continued to bring food made with meat offered to idols into the midst of the congregation, right, for the believers to consume. But Paul's emphasis was that the goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, but it is love. Now, some of us Christians are very excited with knowledge. We need to learn more. But knowledge means nothing if we lack in character. Because knowledge puffs up, it causes pride, but love edifies. There was a seminary in the United States, a very good seminary, Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Provides a very good education in Presbyterian theology. Learned men, top quality in their instruction. And so they'll teach. And so sometimes they'll invite their students back to their houses. Then they'll sit around and have theology discussions over cognac and cigars. Right? But they do know that the greater Christian community is disturbed by that. Should they continue or not? You have to understand also, in the past, the Presbyterians in the south of the United States, the pastors, they all smoked. The congregation members, who were they? Tobacco plantation owners. Right? So something natural. All these great theologians of the past in the Southern Presbyterian Church, it was nothing to them. But of course, because of certain associations, there's good reason to discourage it, right? But because there are people who are stumbled, because there are people who do not have this knowledge, then we ought to hold back. We ought to abstain. But the evidence in the Corinthian church showed that the Christians who did have the knowledge were not holding back. And other Christians were being stumbled, as verse 9 says. Sure, it was their right to eat their meat offered to idols if they want. But what about the rights of the weaker brethren? You know, there's some people who say, I only answer to God. But you know, we will answer to God for how we have treated our fellow brethren as well. So if having meat offered to idols stumbles a weaker brother, By so doing, according to verse 12, you sin against them and against Christ. It says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weakness, ye sin against Christ. So what are you to do? The answer is simple. Give up your rights. Don't eat food offered to idols. Don't bring it to the church potluck. When you have people over to your homes, don't serve it when other believers are there. And, you know, this is what Paul says in verse 13. Wherefore, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I won't eat it if it causes my brother to stumble. And this was really in line with what the Jerusalem Council had decided years before that. You know, in Acts 15:29, the Jerusalem Council, they sent a letter to all the churches recommending or commanding the churches to abstain from meat offered to idols. And of course, we do realize that the instructions were not binding, because if they were, then Paul would not have been in his day and giving approval for eating meat offered to idols. But it was given at that point in time because, you know, that was the church was just born, and, you know, the gospel is for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. If all these Christians were eating meat offered to idols, taking a big, you know, pork trotter and eating it, that the Jews, who were the targets of evangelism, would be so grossed out that they would not come. You know, so for their sakes, for love for them, you give up these rights. So what are some of the lessons that we learn here? Firstly, eating meat offered to idols is fine, because an idol is nothing. In the same way, there are many lawful activities. We can engage in them. But the problem is, many people do not have this knowledge. It hasn't sunk into them. So the solution is, in love for them, abstain. Not to give it to them, tell them that you have this knowledge, not to eat it in front of their presence, but to abstain. Now, having said this, we recognize that there are some who are not really weaker brethren. A weaker brother is a person who is stumbled, who thinks, should I eat it? If I eat it, I might be sinning. So do I take of it or not? Those are genuinely weaker brethren. But there are also those who are Christians who are not so much stumbled, but they are outraged. Outraged that a Christian could eat food offered to idols. Outraged that a Christian could watch TV. Outraged that a Christian could drink or do this or that. And very frequently, these are not young Christians. They're not weak in their conscience, but rather their conscience is very, very strong. But you could not call them, per se, mature brethren because they are wrongly informed. In other words, they behave more like Pharisees and legalists rather than weak Christians who are unsure whether an activity is right or not. Their convictions are strong, and they judge others severely when others use their Christian liberty. So what then should be our reaction to these Christians who are outraged? And having said that, I would say it's not mature to be outraged in this way. The Bible tells us that there's liberty. So what should our reaction to these Pharisees and legalists? Now Martin Luther said, he said this, listen carefully, take care not to use your liberty in the sight of the weak. On the other hand, use your liberty constantly and consistently in the sight of the tyrants and the stubborn, in spite of them. that they also may learn that they are impious, that their laws are of no avail for righteousness, and that they have no right to set them up. Calvin, John Calvin also said, we will so temper the use of our liberty as to make it yield to the ignorance of weak brethren, but not to the austerity of Pharisees. We have covered some hard meat today, pun intended. All right? Next week, we will look at chapter 10, where we will take a look at the accompanying issue of eating meats offered to idols during a pagan feast. Once again, there are hard things that I have uttered. If you're unsure, all right, you can always come to me and we can discuss about it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, how they cause us to mature, help our conscience to only be instructed by your Word. Help us, O Lord, to know how to apply these things to our lives. Help the church to grow in Christian maturity and in true holiness. For it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what emanates from the mouth. Keep us, O Lord, in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.